We are in a series right now where we're preaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians. And I have really just been edified personally by this. I hope that you have too. And we're getting near the end of it. I want you to know that next Sunday night we will have a special service in here. So I will not be preaching next Sunday night, but then the following week we will resume this Colossians study. But it probably be something that you might want to invite somebody to. Next Sunday night we're calling it Testimonies of Grace. And it's actually going to be, the purpose behind it is to help Valerie Howe, because she is actually on Bot Radio Network. She has a little program she does. It's about a minute long. But guess what? Advertising is expensive. And so there is going to be a love offering taken up for that. But Sarah Forhetz is going to be the main speaker. She's going to share her testimony. And Sarah, if you don't know that name, she was a longtime anchor woman at KY3. And she has a dynamic testimony. She's no longer at KY3 now, by the way. And then Dr. Marie Cosgrove is also going to share. So that starts at 5 next week. So rather than 6 o'clock, our time together will start at 5 next Sunday night. But tonight I'm excited to be in Colossians. And we are in a very dynamic part of Scripture, because chapter 3 really talks about the practical outline of what it looks like to live the victorious Christian life. And we talked about that last week, about how we are to set our minds to the things above. And then we're to put on certain things and put off other things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And kind of the key verse, I'd say the capstone verse of chapter 3 is verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then you skip down to verse 17, and it's a summary statement. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Man, that's where it's at. That's the victorious Christian life. Again, we are saved not by anything we do, by grace, but then we live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about that last week, and I'm still excited just thinking about it. But tonight, I think it shifts very subtly. It's still talking about the victorious Christian life, but now the focus in verse 18 through, I think, about verse 6, where I'm going to be tonight, is how we live it out before a watching world. So we're still living the victorious Christian life, but what's in view in these verses is the fact that, wow, there's people around me every day that I can influence. And so I want to shine for Jesus. It's not just that I want to live a life that is the best life I can have right now, although I do want to do that, but I want to live it on display. I want others to see that, look at what Jesus has done in and through me, so that they'll also want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's really what this portion of chapter 3 and early part of chapter 4 is all about. So that's why I've called our lesson tonight, Shining for Jesus in Everyday Life. Shining for Jesus in everyday life. That just reminds me, you know, I go to a lot of funerals. I preach a lot of funerals. And so I hear a lot of different people speak on behalf of others at funerals. What do you think somebody would say at your funeral? First of all, the people who are going to be speaking on your behalf at your funeral are probably going to be people pretty close to you. It could be your pastor, but it could be a family member or a friend, but it's going to be somebody that knows you well. So what do people who know you best say about you? What do they think about you tonight? That's really what we're going to talk about when we talk about these different scenarios of shining for Jesus in everyday life. I'll tell you a story before I get into the scripture. You may have heard this before. A lot of pastors have shared it. But Alfred Nobel, probably you know that name. This is a true story, but Alfred Nobel one day woke up and opened up his newspaper and got the shock of his life. You know what happened? He saw his name in the obituaries. Now, I don't know how you'd feel about that. I'd probably be pinching myself. Okay, that's not real. I'm still alive, obviously. But what really shocked him the most was what was written in the obituary. Now, by the way, it was a mistake. It was actually his brother who had passed away. But they had written about it as if he had passed away. And what really bothered him is, you know what they called him in the article in the obituary? The Dynamite King. And he hated that, because dynamite was used for not just for imploding buildings, but for destruction. It was used in war, and he didn't want to be known for that. He's like, man, I don't want to be known for that in my life. And so you know what he did? he spent the rest of his life working not for war, but for peace. And so therefore, today, how do we remember Alfred Nobel? The Nobel Peace Prize. Exactly. So that's an example. But again, our focus tonight is we're not just wanting to shine for ourselves and be known for peace or known for whatever. We want to shine for Jesus in everyday life. So are you ready? Because it's not going to be as easy as you think. Let's read and let's find out what he's talking about here. Let's look at verse 18, picking up where we left off last week. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Isn't that interesting? You know where your first mission field is? It's your home, right? That's exactly where Paul starts, is in the home, in everyday life. You're going to influence people in your home. Now, let's go to verse 22. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. I know, again, that makes us cringe when we hear the word slave, so we'll talk about that in a moment. But look at the principle. Just look at the greater principle. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. And there is no favoritism. But look, he doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. By the way, there's a parallel part of this, almost verbatim, a little bit different, in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. Similar advice given. Now, he just kind of switches and shifts gears. A lot of people break this up, but I'm going to include this tonight, because again, I want you to see, this is everyday life, shining for Jesus in everyday life. So look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Then verse 5, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Father, we thank you so much for this passage that we are looking at tonight together. We're thankful that this is your inspired word. And while Paul was definitely writing to a first century audience when he wrote this letter, since this is your inspired and errant word, it is relevant today. And so it's applicable. And there is much that we can take and glean from this. Lord, we know from the context that we are to live lives that are on display for you because of all the great things you've done for us. And not only should we do that, but that's, and not only is that the right way to live, it's the best way to live. And so help us, like we looked at last week, to set our minds to the things that are above and to not let culture or our own preferences or maybe even our own biases keep us from seeing the beautiful truths that are in these verses. Lord, would you please help me to preach tonight too? I pray that you would just help me to hide behind the cross. And Holy Spirit, please speak through me to clearly communicate these verses and help us to hear them and apply them and live them out so that you'd be glorified. Because we long to see revival. We long to see people saved and brought to you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, as we've talked about, this is a practical section. We've talked about the theological part in chapters 1 and 2 because what's happening there is that Paul is refuting false teaching, heresy, the Colossian heresy. And again, I won't take time to unpack it tonight, but remember, it's Gnosticism. It's this idea that all matter, anything that we can see, touch, taste, or feel here on this earth is evil. All matter is evil. And so therefore, Jesus couldn't be human. He had to be flesh only. And he also was an emanation. He wasn't truly God. And that's really a layman's version of what Gnosticism is all about. So he's refuting it. That's why we have these verses early on that show us the supremacy of Christ, that he truly is the God-man. He is eternal, and he's fully God and fully man. And so there's some great verses there that we can use when some people teach false doctrine today. But now we're in this practical section, and this is where we say, ouch, because some of these things that we are reading tonight, we don't all always live out the best, but we should live them out. And so when we learned this really as little kids, or a lot of us did if we grew up in church. When we were in Sunday school, I don't know if you guys remember this, but I remember an acronym that I was taught as a little boy, and it was a little three-letter word, joy. You remember the acronym for joy that we learned when we were little kids? Jesus, others, and you. Jesus, others, and you. And that's how we approach life. Every situation in life, Jesus, others, and you. And so that's really what I thought about when I thought about this passage tonight, because it's really about keeping Christ first, supreme in your life, then treating others like you should, being unselfish, and then lastly, taking care of your own needs. And so that's really what Paul is talking about. But he's trying to give us some clear, practical guidelines in everyday life. Just the situations that you're going to find yourself in every single day. So where does he start out? Well, he starts out, as we talked about, in the home. He starts out in the home. And so that's the first point we're going to look at tonight. We are to shine for Jesus in our homes. Shine for Jesus in our homes. You see, our homes are foundational. It is. We talked about this a little bit in Malachi on Wednesday night. As our homes go, so goes the nation. And to me, a lot of the social problems that we face today, not all of them, but a lot of them, are a direct result of the breakdown of the home. And so God wants us to have strong homes. And so that means that every one of us have to be doing our part in the home. We're all to be Christ-honoring as Christians in the home. There was an old song we used to sing when I was a kid, God give us Christian homes. And I think this song would apply in this passage. So let's talk about what it looks like to shine for Jesus in our homes. First, because this is what Paul addresses first, I'm going to talk to the wives. Look at verse 18. Now, right away, some people are already kind of bowing up and saying, I don't like this language, but we're going to deal with it. So let's talk about it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Some people right now are thinking, Paul is so chauvinistic here, that first century guy. He doesn't know anything about how I live in the 21st century. You know what? If you were to go back to Paul's day, you would be saying as a lady, amen. Preach on, brother, because actually what he's doing in his own cultural context, it's so important to interpret scripture, understanding the context where he's coming from. Listen, he is exalting women because women were not viewed highly in that day and that time. It's interesting. Christianity has done more for women's rights than anything else. Women's Lib ever did, because he actually adds an admonition for husbands here in just a little bit. You see, the way that women were viewed in that day and time, they were almost like property. Husbands could do about anything they wanted. They could divorce for any reason, at least according to many people. And so women just weren't treated well. And so understand that this is a command to voluntarily submit, willingly relinquish someone's rights. And again, there's a parallel account in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians, what he does, he brings out a little more clearly, is that we do this as an example because this is the pattern for the church. And so in the church, Christ is the head of the church, and we're the body, we're the bride of Christ, and so we submit to Christ. And by the way, in chapter 5 and verse 21 of Ephesians, it says that we willingly submit to one another. So even as Christians, we're to willingly submit to one another. But in marriage, in this marriage where we have different roles, what Paul has in view is this idea of voluntary submission. Paul is not saying that women are inferior, that they can't think for themselves, that they shouldn't be part of decisions, that we as men shouldn't be wise enough to delegate some things. There's some things my wife just does better than I do, and I ought to be humble enough to recognize that and delegate that to her. But there is a role for us to play. Here's another way to look at it. Let me just give you this, just for kind of some food for thought. This is kind of how it is with God. Did you know that our God is a relational God? That's why he made us relational creatures. And he was a relational God before he created us. You say, well, how's that true? Well, because he's Trinitarian. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And even though each member of the Trinity is fully God, do you know they have different roles? And so what was Christ's role? Christ's role was to what? To humble himself, to become a man, and to come to this earth, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. And even to humble himself to what? To the point of death on a cross, a shameful death. Now, Jesus did that willingly. God the Father didn't force him to do that. Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, what did he say? He said, not my will, but your will be done. So it was voluntary submission. And so that's the example before us. Christ willingly allowed himself to be crucified. He willingly came to this earth to live as a man. And so again, this is voluntary. This is not hierarchical. And this is godly counsel for us to live and to shine for Jesus. But so shining for Jesus, first of all, looks like voluntary submission. But now look at the guys. Look at the husbands here as we continue to read this text. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. So second, shining for Jesus looks like loving headship. So we've been given this role of being the head of our home. That doesn't mean that we're lording over our spouses or mistreating them or not loving them well. We have actually just as high a responsibility. That's why I'm saying that Paul in his writing is exalting women in his culture. And so here he says that it looks like loving headship. The husband, as he leads his home, he needs to show love. He needs to show tenderness towards his wife and his family as the head of the house. And so, listen, you know what he is? He's a reflection of the headship of Christ in the church. And so that's what Paul's talking about, again, back in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have time to fully exegete that tonight. But again, when you read that passage, you're struck by the fact that we as husbands are what? We're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And so that's a pretty high calling. That's a pretty high standard. And so, again, that's shocking language for the times in which Paul is writing. So like Paul is saying, you mean, or the people who heard Paul say that, you mean she's not just like my property? You mean I've got to love her? And again, you've got to hear something. You got to hear something from the first century. You mean I have to agape her? We all know that. We know the different words in the Greek for love, right? Agape is the highest form of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that seeks the good of the other person first. And so that's the kind of love. That's mind-blowing to the original readers. You know what? It's still a pretty high standard today. It's still right on target today. We still, as husbands today, need to be reminded to love our wives. You know, in marriage counseling, I get to sit in on marriage counseling from time to time. Lots of times, you'll hear a husband say this. He'll say, you know what, I just can't please my wife. She's never happy with what I do. I just can't please her. And you know what, I need to ask. In fact, I'm going to try to remember to do this the next time that I'm in a counseling setting like that. I'm going to say, well, how are you loving her? How are you loving her? Because God didn't call you to please your wife. God called you to love her as her husband. And the problem is that we don't love our wives. And I think if we would love our wives like Christ loved the church, then our wives would be pleased with whatever we're doing. And so again, that's just a little tidbit there. A lot of parallel accounts in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And you know what? I think sometimes we think in bigger terms. We need to think in the little everyday terms. I've heard guys say before, and they probably mean this, I love my wife so much I'd take a bullet for her. I'd lay my life down on the line for her. And they really might do that. Guys are kind of wired that way. If my wife were threatened, I think I'd stand up to an enemy as well. But you know what? I've also got to die to the little things. And that's what's hard. When I like to watch Monday Night Football and she wants me to do something else, or whenever I've got to do something to serve her or to sacrifice for her, God calls us to those little things too. Love our wives like Christ loved the church. Then there's this other phrase. Look at, don't miss it here, because it's here intentionally. And don't become bitter towards them. I really think that's the main reason why oftentimes we don't love our wives well, guys, is we let bitterness creep in. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, that's a woman thing. Women get really bitter about things. You know what? I think guys can get bitter about things. And so maybe you're not loving well because you're bitter about something. Maybe you haven't loved her properly for the last few weeks or months or maybe even years because there's something that really makes you mad. Well, just think about this for a moment. You know, wives aren't perfect. She's going to have bad days. She's going to act in ways that don't honor you, but doesn't really show respect. But we can't let bitterness build up. And by the way, wives, we can't let bitterness build up towards our husbands either. But bitterness, that's very important. And so Paul understands this. I'm not sure if Paul was ever married or not. I think there's some evidence he might have been married at one time. But even if he wasn't, he had a lot of wisdom. And he understood that bitterness will shipwreck a marriage. It'll shipwreck a relationship. And so you can't let bitterness take root in your heart. By the way, even if you're a fellow church member, you can't let bitterness against another church member take root in your heart. The Bible says, first go and be reconciled. Then give your gift at the altar. So again, it's just a word on bitterness here. And it's a reminder that if you let that happen and take root in your life, the whole family suffers. The whole house suffers. It won't just be the marriage that suffers. You think your kids can't realize when there's a root of bitterness in your heart? Your grandchildren don't realize? Absolutely, they see it. And so for husbands and wives, the pattern so that we can shine for Jesus is submission and sacrificial love. Submission and sacrificial love. Our marriages ought to bring glory to God first. Did you realize that? It's not just about me. It's not just about my happiness. It's about bringing glory to Jesus Christ through my marriage. And when we do that, we shine for Jesus. But then there's also this idea of shining for Jesus, and it looks like respectful obedience. Respectful obedience. The next people in the home that he addresses are children. I know there aren't very many children in here. Actually, there are, because I'm still a child. I still have parents that are alive on this earth. And so Paul uses a different word, a stronger word. He doesn't use submit for children. He uses the word obey, the word obey. And I looked that up so I would know what it meant, because I thought this was interesting. It's a Greek compound word that's used here. And it literally means to listen under. Two words, listen and under, to listen under. And that reminds me so much of my growing up years, where your mom or your dad says, are you listening? Don't you get it? Did you hear what I just said? Some of you have said those words, right? I've said those words before. So the idea is to obey, to listen well, to obey well. And again, there's this idea of the father being the head of the home, this idea of headship. By the way, there's another cool thing I found out when I was studying, and I'd never even seen this before. I love how you can learn new things about the Bible. But the word for husband that's used here, it's a word that's a Hebrew word that means one who cultivates, a cultivator. Reminds me that a lot of the people in that day and time were farmers. They were agrarian. And so then you look, it's interesting, in another passage in John chapter 15, you probably know that verse, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he talks about the vine dresser. Well, that's actually in the old King James translation. It's called the husbandman or husbandry. Well, that's the idea there. God, the Father cultivates that relationship that we have through Jesus. And so again, it's just interesting. The husband is someone who cultivates. So with regard to the children, he is cultivating or shaping that child. And again, he's got a partner. The wife comes along with him. Mom comes along too. But the role of the child is to obey, to sit under, to listen under. Why? Because it makes God happy. It pleases the Lord. Do kids ever ask why? I think they still do that. It's still in their vocabulary. I know that was a teenage question. That's a 3-year-old question. The answer to this why is simply because God said so. It pleases the Lord. So listen, here's the deal. A child's response to their parents should reflect their attitude about God. And one of the characteristics of the last days, the days before Christ will return, is the fact that children will be disobedient to parents. Look it up. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul describes the last days, verses 1 to 5. And it's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. When it talks about how men harden their hearts and their minds are darkened and they turn away from God. And one of the things in that, you got all these heavy things dealing with sexuality, and then you've got disobedient to parents. Well, it's important to God. It matters to God. And so we ought to respect our parents. We ought to honor our parents. We ought to always be sensitive to them. Even if we're raised, we still must respect our parents. Now, parents have a role in that too. Again, he talks about it here. Look a little bit farther down. Fathers, verse 21, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. So that word exasperate, that word discourage, it just means don't break their spirit. Don't dishearten them. There's a balance. You've got to discipline them, but discipline them in love. Don't always be beating them down. Don't leave them thinking, well, I could never do that. I'll never have that person, that my mom or my dad's love or trust. They'll never appreciate me. Don't do that to them. Build them up. Again, you've got to do it in love. You've got to have some discipline. And even as adults, you ought to build up your adult children or even your grandchildren. I saw this and I thought this was so appropriate for tonight. This came from Harvard University. I know we don't always listen to what they say at Harvard, but this is a good word, I think. This was from a sociologist there. The number one factor for preventing delinquency is firm, fair, and consistent discipline. And I think sometimes even in Christian homes, when we don't discipline well, and again, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, children can grow up to be very disrespectful. They can grow up with a very difficult attitude. So we've got to learn to be firm and gentle. We've got to be tough and we've got to be tender. And let me just tell you some things that are not good ways to discipline. Good ways to discipline. Number one is to be inconsistent. And this is not on your outline or anything. It's just for free. But inconsistent. We don't discipline in an inconsistent manner. Second is to be criticizing all the time. We don't criticize all the time. We build up. Third is showing favoritism. We know some of the stories in the Bible. How'd that work out among the patriarchs? Not so well. Shouldn't show favoritism. We shouldn't downgrade, overcommit, have unrealistic expectations. We just need to love and shepherd well. Because again, we're cultivating someone. We're cultivating a life. So Paul starts out by talking about the home. Let me move on now. Second, he talks about that we are to shine for Jesus in the workplace. That's the second everyday place. You're going to spend so much time at work, more time at work than you will probably anywhere else. And so we've got to shine for Jesus in our workplace. So in verse 22, he says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't just work while you're being watched. Just do it of your own initiative. Be a self-starter. Work wholeheartedly. Work as if you're working unto the Lord. Man, that's good advice. I'll tell you what, that'll get you promoted right now. We need people like that to work in the factories and work in all kinds of jobs right now. And I'll tell you what, if you are like that, you will have the heart of your employer. But let me just go ahead and deal with this issue. A lot of people hate that first word there, slaves. They're like, well, why didn't Paul address slavery there? Well, again, you've got to understand something. Paul is trying to help Christians live in that day the best lives possible to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And even though, I want you to get this is a really important understanding, help you understand scripture. Even though what Paul wrote is inspired, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul did not have personal revelation. What I mean by that is Paul couldn't say, okay, I can look forward into the 21st century and see that slavery was a no-no. All he has to go on is what he lives in right then and there. And so just think about our own lives. Think about the times in which we live. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to live under. You know, for the last 50 years, we've lived under Roe v. Wade. And then the Supreme Court struck it down. Or there's a new normal with how marriage is defined in our culture. And Paul didn't understand. He didn't know how things were going to be 50 years from then. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So give Paul a great break here. He's just trying his best to help people who are living in their daily lives to glorify Christ. And by the way, that included a lot of slaves. There were all kinds of slaves in that day, and they weren't really like slaves that we think about in our American history. Some of these people were more like indentured servants. They'd gotten into a bind financially, and they offered themselves up as slaves. Or maybe they were a people group that had been captured in a war. And so there are all kinds of reasons, but over half the population were slaves in that day. Some were household slaves. They were managers over wealthy people's homes. And so again, he's giving words that again would be best translated today for like an employee-employer situation. So what's the advice? Well, two things. When you shine for Jesus, you make your work your worship. That's what he's saying here, right? Whatever it is you do, if you're sweeping floors somewhere as a custodian, you ought to do it as an act of worship to the Lord. People ought to say, man, I can't believe how clean that place is. I can't believe the job that janitor does. And you know what? I had to live this. I'm not just saying this. I had to live this out. When I was going through seminary and I was a part-time pastor, I had to get other jobs to support myself. And one of the jobs I got was a job as an assessor. I had to help the assessor. I had to go out and do field review. And I could tell you all kinds of stories of things that happened to me. More than once I got cussed out because I'm simply the messenger. But I made my mind up, and I think God convicted me of this. I'm going to work as hard as I can do. I know this is a menial, minimum wage job, and a lot of these guys out here working with me were just blowing it off. But I'm going to do the best I can to honor the Lord in this job. And I think that ought to be our job, our role, no matter what it is God has us doing. Listen to this quote by Andrew Carnegie, and then I'll move on. I thought this was fascinating. Carnegie says, the average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity. And it stands on its head for those few and far between who devote 100%. And so again, there's a principle here. You'll shine for Jesus if you'll just really work hard and give your best for the master in your daily work. And by the way, there's also an idea of a reward. Did you catch that there? Look back in the text. He says, not knowing, verse 24, that you will receive the reward of an inheritance. Right there, that made the slave perk up, because very few slaves received any kind of inheritance. He's saying, you know what? I'm watching you. I'll reward you. Maybe not on this life, but if nothing else in the next life, you'll be rewarded for this effort. So every day we make our work our worship. But also, when you shine for Jesus, you make your work your witness. And now I can probably speak more to an employer than an employee. Employers have to work hard because they have no choice. They've got a business or they've got something that they're stewarding. But you know what else you can do if you're in that situation? You can make your work your witness. Now, an employee can do that as well, but an employer really has the ability to do that. And an employer who treats their employees fairly and honestly and really looks out for their best interest and really handles adversity well is a witness, a testimony for Jesus. Probably the best example I could give you quickly that I think of is Boaz. I'll take you back to the Old Testament. You all know the story of Ruth. It's a short read. It's only about four chapters long, but Boaz was the wealthy landowner. He wasn't just the hero at the end of the story, but all these guys that worked for him and gleaned in the fields, they thought a lot of him. They respected him as a godly man. So in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, here he is coming into the field, and it says, when Boaz arrived, he said to the harvesters, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. And they didn't just roll their eyes and say, that hypocrite. They said, no, the Lord bless you. So there was a great employee-employer relationship there. Because this man made his work his witness. And so again, Paul has almost a mirror image in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And I won't take time to read that tonight. I think you get the principle. So we ought to shine in our workplace. One last thing, because some of us are no longer gainfully employed. But even if we're not gainfully employed going to work tomorrow morning, thirdly, we are to shine for Jesus in our daily encounters. Every one of us have daily encounters. We have them at home. We have them at work. We have them at the doctor's office. We have them at the grocery store, the convenience store, wherever it is we go. And we ought to make the most of every day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So, you know, here's how a lot of us... Especially if we're not really at a regular job or in a regular discipline or routine, even though we probably are because we're creatures of habit, but we just kind of glide along. Well, I'm just going to get up today and see whatever happens. Even on Saturday, that ought to happen. We ought to live every day well. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. That's what the Holy Spirit says. We ought to live wise and pay careful attention to how we live. So what does that look like in everyday life? Well, here's your first bullet point. Every day, we must be prayed up and prayed over. Prayed up and pray over. Start your day in prayer. Look at what it says here. Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. I like how he throws that thanksgiving in there, but you see the idea? We're to stay alert by praying and being in constant communication with the Lord. That doesn't mean that we talk to him constantly all day long. It just means that all day long he's close to us. And we may be praying prayers throughout the day. And not only that, but also we've got to have other people praying for us. That's why it's so important that as a body, we plug in and we've got partners that are praying for us and keeping us accountable. Because look at what he says here. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word. So I like what Paul says in Ephesians, again, chapter 6, a parallel account by many respects, and verse 18. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and there's the word again, stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So that's how we live our days. Every day we ought to be praying for one another and praying for ourselves. We need to bathe everything in prayer so that we can live lives that please and shine for Jesus. Second, every day we must be ready to proclaim. Every day you got to be ready to proclaim. What do we sing about today? Jeremy led us and Steve so well in sharing, go tell it. Every day we got to be ready to go tell it. Because when you least expect it, you may have an opportunity to share your faith, to share the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, would you pray for me that God may open a door for me to share the word? You know what's interesting about that? You know where Paul is when he writes this? You know where he is. He's in jail, right? This is a prison epistle. So he doesn't say, interestingly enough, would you pray that God would open this prison cell for me and get me out of here? I want to get out of here. I want to visit the churches so badly. No. He says, would you pray for me that God would open a door so that I could be useful? I could share the message of the gospel. You know what? Paul answered that request, or God answered that request, because in Philippians, which is another prison epistle, chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes, now I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Well, what happened to him? He didn't get out of jail, but God brought people to him. Guards from the imperial guard that were chained to him all day long had to listen to him, got to listen to him, and got saved listening to him. And so you don't know where those opportunities are going to come from. So we've got to be not only prayed up, but always ready to proclaim. After all, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you all know this verse, always be ready to give a defense for the reason or the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, every day we must be ready to speak wisely. This is why we can't take any days off. Even though we might have a day of rest, you've always got to be ready, because you never know when you're going to have to speak to something, or you never know when something might come up. And this is even on a day off. I guarantee you this, you're speaking. Do you know the average person speaks about 7,000 words a day? Some people, that's just an average. Some speak a lot more than that. I know some of you probably speak twice that out there. And I speak twice that on Sundays, and then I go back into my shell after that. But the speech that comes out of our mouth says so much about us. And so look at what Paul says here. Again, through the Holy Spirit, he says we are to act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. And then here it is in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I don't know if you like that or not. We just looked at that not too long ago in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, that we're to be what? Salt and light. In that day and time, salt was a preservative. And so we're to be salty Christians, not have salty language, but language that's wise and seasoned, and language that's what the unsaved world needs to hear. And so again, this says a lot about our spirituality. What comes out of our mouth says a lot about the new man. I like what one guy said, the new man needs to have a new mouth, and the new woman too. So again, this is the bottom line, because I got to close this up tonight. But what he's saying here is that the world is constantly evaluating you. You may not like that, but it's just the truth. If you declare yourself publicly, you say publicly, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, people want to know if that's true, and they're evaluating you. rather than let that intimidate you, embrace it. And let's shine for Jesus in everyday life. How do we know we can do that? Because the Spirit's in us, and we can put off these things that we shouldn't live like anymore, and we can put on Christ. And we can set our minds to the things that are above, and we want to do that because we know that's the victorious Christian life. But we also do that as an offering to Him because we want Him to be glorified, and we want people to come into a relationship with Him. We want more and more people to come to the truth about Jesus. So let's shine for Jesus in everyday living. That's what I think Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes now. Thank you for listening tonight. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I jotted down these notes, this verse tonight. This is again an old hymn that came to my mind, and we're going to sing probably something else in a moment, but with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to hear these words. This is an old B.B. McKinney hymn, and some of you guys are going to know it, but in verse 2 of this hymn, he writes, "Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, doesn't point them to the skies. Do others see Jesus in you? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you." With heads bowed and eyes closed, are others seeing Jesus in you in your home? I'm not saying we're perfect, but we need to live out the role that God has given us. And that may look like voluntary submission. May look like loving headship. It may look like voluntary and respectful obedience. But we're to shine for Jesus in our homes. We're to shine for Jesus at our work. And our work should be our worship to the Lord. It should also be our witness to the world. And thirdly, we are just to shine for Jesus in everyday life. In the way that we live, the words we speak, the message we proclaim. And it all starts out with prayer. As we give ourselves over to the Lord personally, and pray for one another. And we see God do great things through us. And it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you so much for how you love us. And I thank you for these wonderful words that we find in the great book of Colossians. They're words of life for us. Lord, we can be renewed. We may have been saved for a long time, but we may have just been going through the motions recently. These words can excite us. They can jump off the page, and tomorrow can be a new day for me. I can begin to set my mind on the thing above again. And I can begin to recover and pursue your plan for my life. But it all starts with a relationship with Jesus. And I just pray that every person here listening tonight, maybe some watching online, not only hears the advice, the admonitions, but that they also hear the gospel. Because it all starts with a relationship with Jesus. We need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we make Him the Lord of our daily lives. We thank you, Lord, for that. We honor you now in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.